If you have a Bible with you today, I want to invite you to find the book of Daniel, and we're going to be in chapter number 3. Daniel is just a little bit right of halfway in your Bible, and good morning. Thank you so much for tuning in. I feel the need to say this as we start. The church is not a building. The church is not a place that we go. The church is something that we are. The church is people. The church is you, and the church is me. And so this virus does not stop the church. And just because we can't meet on Sunday morning together like normal does not mean that the church is not alive. We are the church. The church is people. And we have an opportunity right now to be the church in a way that our world's just so desperately needs that. In fact, at the end of the message here, it is an important few minutes, and I need you to do whatever you can to stay with me, because I'm going to be kind of unveiling a fairly extensive plan of how we as a church are going to respond to the COVID-19 situation. So please don't miss that. It's important. I want to begin our time together by simply praying and asking God to speak to us today through his very words. So just wherever you're at, will you just join me as we pray? Father God, we desperately need you today. God, we are in our homes. We're all over the place in different locations, but we are together right now. We are your church, and we worship you, and we thank you, God, that you are in control. We thank you for everything you've done. But God, right now, I pray that something so special would happen, right? God, even in the middle of this sermon, in the middle of this situation, God, that we would experience you, let your word come out in such a massive way, challenge us, change us, move us, God, we pray, amen, amen. Well, as I was preparing for this week, someone said, like, 1,500 years ago, kept coming to my mind. It's a quote from the early 4th century made by a historian named Eusebius, and this man was not a Christian, but he wrote about the Christians, and he wrote this, check this out. He said, the Christians' deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified the God of the Christians. Now think about this with me. The Christians' deeds were on everyone's lips. Not like they weren't glorifying God because of the preaching or because they're going to church or because of the Facebook posts of the Christians, but by their deeds, by how they lived, by the things that they did, and the God of the Christians was glorified in that. Now here's what makes this statement fascinating. This man was living in a Middle Eastern city named Caesarea. This city and much of the region had been ravaged by war and by famine and all sorts of things like that, which left them completely unprepared to handle the Justinian plague that swept through that entire region. This disease, back in the 4th century, would go on to kill somewhere around 26% of the population worldwide. In Europe, it was as high as 50% of the people died at this time. Caesarea was one of those places that was horribly impacted. People began fleeing the city, making their homes out in the middle of the countryside, away from everyone else, literally leaving sick family members, even children, to fend for themselves. They had no choice. Surviving this disease really was not even possible. However, right in the middle of all of these people fleeing, history tells us that one group stayed behind. And he goes on to write this. He says, all day long, some of them, which is the Christians, tended to the dying and to their burial in countless numbers with no one to care for them. He goes on and he said, others gathered together from all parts of the city, a multitude of those withered from famine, and distributed bread to all of them. People fled the city, leaving literally thousands of people to die. Thousands of bodies are left in the open, not being taken care of. This group of Christians risked their own lives, risked their own safety to help those who were sick, to bury the bodies of those who had died. And in fact, the Roman emperor in this time time, a man named Julian, Emperor Julian, said this. He said, the impious Galileans, that is the Christians, support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. And the emperor actually went as far as saying this to his own pagan priests, asking them to imitate the Christians' charity in order to bring about a revival of paganism in the Roman Empire. Listen, the Christians stood out in a horrible time in history, a time of great danger and a time of great need. They stood out by doing things that no one else was willing to do. Now, Daniel chapter 3 tells the story of three young men. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I put their names on the screen here next to me just in case there's any pregnant people watching who are looking for baby names. Yeah. Okay. Jokes are difficult in this situation. I'm sorry. Here we go. History tells us that in 597 BC, the superpower of the world at that time, the nation of Babylon, invaded Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish world, and the city was completely demolished. In this, thousands and thousands of people were massacred. It was a bloody, horrible, horrible mess. But some of the Jewish people were spared. Those who were smart, those who were good-looking, smart and good-looking. There's so few of us, right? Okay. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's even funny on camera. All right. Well, Babylon took the best of the best of the Jewish people, and they marched them 500 or so miles back to Babylon, where they trained them to be servants and slaves in places like the royal palace where the king lived. These three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their story. They were young, they were intelligent Jewish men who had been taken away from their home and were living in a foreign, very ungodly place. Well, the story says in Daniel 3 that this king, a man named Nebuchadnezzar, builds this statue of himself. The statue is 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall, and made out of, or at least covered with, gold. Okay, think about that for a second. 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall, a gold statue of the king. This thing is massive. Well, the king gathers the entire nation together. It's this huge gathering, crazy amount of people. And let me read to you what happened. This is from Daniel chapter 3. This is verse number 4. It reads, "Then a herald shouted out, 'People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue.'" And verse 6, "Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." They put this 90-foot statue up in front of all the people, and they say, when the music plays, everybody, you got to bow down. You need to worship this thing like it is a god. And if you don't, we're going to throw you into this fire in front of everybody. And the story says that the music begins to play, and everybody, the massive crowd, everybody bows down and they begin to worship this statue. Everybody except our three guys. Thousands bow, three stand, and it's these three Jewish foreigners. Well, someone tells the king immediately and says, "Hey, there are some Jews," and he lists their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have put in charge of the province of Babylon. "They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your God and do not worship the gold statue we have set up." Well, the king freaks out, and some other stuff happens, and then we get to verse number 20, put it up here for me, and it says, "Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace." These three guys refuse to bow down. They refuse to worship this 90-foot statue. And if you're a Christian like me, you hear this and you think, like, what faith? That's amazing. Wow. They stood up for their God. They refused to do that. They refused to bow down and worship this fake statue. Like, certainly God is going to show up in this situation and keep them from being thrown in the fire. But that's not what happens. Verse 21. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. They take a stand, and God doesn't show up. He doesn't keep them from being thrown into the fire. They're in this fire for standing up. When everyone else knelt down, they stood. They're in the fire for doing what no one else was willing to do. At verse 24, I love this. The king jumps up in amazement. This is the next part of the story. And the king says to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. The fourth looks like a god. He throws 3 men into the fire, but now there's 4. There's someone else in there with them, right next to them, in the middle of the fire." Now, let me quickly tell you the rest of the story, and then we're going to sort of connect this to our world today. The king comes to the edge of the fire and shouts, "Hey, you guys," or something like that. He says, "Servants of the Most High God, come out of the fire." And they step out of the fire. Everyone is amazed because there's not even a sign that they were around the fire. In fact, the Bible says they don't even smell like smoke. It's a miraculous thing. And let me read you the end. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die. They were willing to do what no one else was willing to do rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree." This is the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, the one with the statues. "If any people speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb. Their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God that can rescue like this." They stand up. They do something no one else was willing to do. And again, just like we saw from earlier with the plague and the Christians and all of that, we see God being glorified in that entire region, in that entire nation. And there's no question that these 3 men and their God were on everybody's lips. A couple things really quick. And this story illustrates this so brilliantly. If you're taking some notes right where you are, you can write this down. The first thing is this: the Bible never promises health and wealth. It's just not there. The Bible never promises health and wealth to those who serve Jesus. There are people who falsely preach that. There are people who falsely believe that. The Bible never promises that things will go well for you in this world if you serve God. In fact, you could make an argument for the exact opposite. At one point, Jesus just flat out says to his followers, he says, "If you follow me, you will suffer in this world." The words of Jesus. The Apostle Paul was beaten multiple times, shipwrecked more than once, bitten by a poisonous snake, spent all sorts of time in prison, and eventually is executed because of his faith in Jesus. The promise is not health and wealth. Don't buy into that. Just because you serve God does not mean that you will not get sick, or that something, that bad things will not happen. It doesn't mean, the promise is not health and wealth. The promise is that God will be with you. That God will be with you. And this is why Christians, this is why we live with this sense of hope that others simply do not have. This is why Christians can experience a peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of COVID-19. Our world is living in fear. Our world is a mess. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to do that. The world can be falling apart all around us, and we can be at peace because we know that God is with us. Back to our story here for a moment. These three men, they take a stand for what is right. They stand up for the one true God, and you know what happens to them? They end up in the fire. They end up in the fire. And if I was one of these guys, like, I would much prefer the story to go like this. And they refused to bow to the king's statue, and the king got mad, but then God showed up and blew the statue up right in front of everybody. Okay? You can feel that. And then a voice came booming from heaven and said, "These three guys are my guys. They are right." And then everyone worshiped the one true God. That's how the story should go. But it's not how it went. They stood up all alone. They were willing to do what no one else was willing to do, and they end up in the middle of the fire. The miracle isn't that God kept them from the fire. The miracle is that God showed himself in the fire. Oh, wow, that was good. I'm going to say it again. The miracle isn't that God kept them from the fire, but that God showed himself in the fire. It was in the fire that they experienced God in such a supernatural way. It was in the fire. It was in the horrible situation where they saw God move and they saw God do something so miraculous. Psalm 23, famous passage of scripture. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." Why? I'm in the darkest valley. Why will I fear no evil? Horrible stuff happening, not fun, bad situation. Why will I fear no evil? For you are with me. That's what the Bible says. For you are with me. God never promised that if you sign up to be a Christian, you will experience health and wealth. But God did promise that he will be with you. And that brings me to kind of the last point. And we see this play out clearly in our story as well. Check this out. Like, the defining characteristic of a Christian is self-denial, not self-preservation. The defining characteristic, it's not self-preservation. It's this right here, self-denial. And this is where we get to the part of the Christians were willing to do things that other people simply were not willing to do. This is the reason that Christianity spread through the Roman Empire in the first, second, third, fourth century in the middle of horrendous persecution. This is why Christians stayed when everyone else left. This is why Christians gave even in times of famine when they themselves didn't have enough. You could argue that self-preservation is actually the enemy of Christianity. Like, they are opposites. They are on completely different ends of the world. They cannot be intertwined, cannot coexist. Half a century ago, plagues were ravaging Europe. Over and over, tons of people dying. You can read about it in history. It was horrifying. Martin Luther, right in the middle of it, the great reformer, in a letter he wrote to his friend, explained how he was functioning in that situation personally. Here's what he said. He wrote, "I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict or pollute others." I'm going to avoid certain places and certain people because I do not want to get sick and be part of the problem of spreading this disease. Okay, sounds kind of like today. But here's what he writes. He says, "If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but I will go." Even in his social distancing here, We read, like, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about not spreading it to other people, not causing issues for others. Like, it's not so I don't personally suffer and get sick and die. The very DNA of Christianity is self-denial. It's self-denial, not self-preservation, okay? Matthew chapter 16. Says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," check this out, must deny himself, take up their cross, follow me. "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it." You want to be my disciple, Jesus says, you must deny yourself. Deny yourself. In our story, these three guys made a decision that was based, it was based on God. It was not based on self-preservation. If your goal in life is comfort and health and wealth and security and all of that, you really cannot morph your Christianity into that. They stood up at the expense of their very lives. The defining characteristic of a Christian is self-denial, not preservation. And even in the midst of this, we didn't read this, but they stand up and they say, "Oh King, we will never bow to you." And they say, "My God has the power to save us." And then they make this statement, one of the coolest things in the entire Bible. They say, "But even if he doesn't, we will never. Even if he doesn't." The defining characteristic of a Christian is self-denial, not self-preservation. Now, I need to make myself so clear here, because my fear in all of this, as I was putting this together, and even as I'm speaking right now, my fear today is that some bozo will hear this and recklessly run around Walmart hugging everybody in the name of being a Christian. Like, let's not be stupid. Here. Even Martin Luther was saying, "I'll avoid places and avoid people so I don't spread this thing." Wash your hands. Follow the recommendations of our leaders. Quarantine, social distancing, do all of that. Let's wash our hands, of course. But Jesus was also really well known for washing something else, wasn't he? For washing feet. Like symbolically, the most serving, the most others first, others are more important than me thing that you could do. All right, let's quickly tie this all together with what's happening in our world and in our nation right now. I'm not trying to be an alarmist here or anything like that. In fact, my purpose is not to bring fear and make you think in that way at all. But at some point, the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about you and I'm talking about me. The church is people. At some point, the church needs to start taking things more seriously here. We can spend all day arguing over how things are to be handled, over whether the government or whatever, the state, is doing things in the way that they should, what to believe and what not to believe, and how bad all of this actually is. We can spend all our time, and this is what I'm seeing, by the way, from Christians all over social media, all of this, that this is the tone. But as the staff here at this church, like, we just made the decision this week that we need to prepare as though the worst case scenario is coming. Like, it would be foolish for us not to. We are the church, and America needs God. America needs the church more than ever right now. Now, many of you probably watched or at least heard our governor speak this last week as he gave instructions to our state, closed everything, stay at home, all of that stuff. Personally, I think he did a fantastic job because I loved his honesty of just painting a picture of what is coming. Let me repeat just quickly some of the things he said. The governor said somewhere between 40 and 80% of Minnesotans will get COVID-19. 40 to 80%. Of those, around 15% will need to be hospitalized. 5% need intensive care. And 1 to 2.5% of those who get sick will die. I'll save you the math and just skip over a bunch of things here, but just to paint a picture here for you, whether you believe it or not, that this is the predictions for us. Based on these numbers, somewhere between 18 and 90 people that live in the city limits of Sauk Center will die from this virus. Between 18 and 90. That's just Sauk Center, only because that's where I live. The same is true for Long Prairie, Melrose, Osakis, wherever you're watching this, even right now. Right now, this is again from the governor, we are in the third-ish week of this. This thing will peak around week 11 to 14. We're in the second inning of a 9-inning baseball game. Is what we're dealing with right here. And this happened crazy fast, didn't it? Like, think about this. 3 weeks ago, we met together in church on a Sunday morning. Kids were in school. There was minimal talk about this. We are now shut down as a state. The Attorney General for our nation said this week, next week is going to be bad. And a legit source made this statement, and this really just kind of jumped at me. And statistically, I feel this is completely accurate. In a week, most Americans will know someone who is sick. And in a month, most Americans will know someone who's died. My intent here is not to spread fear. It's not, but my intent is to say, let's be ready. You need to be ready. We need to be ready. And listen, online church is not, it's not the answer here. It's fantastic. It may be a piece to this. It's nice to be able to do something. It's nice to be able to speak and to pray and to do all of those things together. Those are fantastic. We will continue to do this, but it's not the answer. The question is, are we going to bunker down in self-preservation, buying everything we need to keep ourselves as normal and ourselves as comfortable as possible, or are we going to figure out what it looks like to be the church, to help those who are sick, to help those who are losing people in their family, to take care of family, to help people who don't have enough in this time, to help people who are shut in because they have issues here where they may get it more than you and I. They're compromised. Are we going to do that? Are we going to help? Are we going to be the church? Because to be the church means we take the mission and the attitude of Jesus. What is the attitude of Jesus? Philippians chapter 2. Says that Jesus was God. Jesus is God, yet he emptied himself, is the words of the scripture. Emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave. I'm not talking about being reckless. I'm not talking about being stupid here, but I'm talking about being selfless. Giving when others aren't. Praying when you don't feel like it anymore. Are we going to find ways to serve in the middle of a difficult situation? Well, this week as a staff, we made the decision to be proactive with this stuff, to be prepared, over-prepared rather than under-prepared, if that makes sense. And in fact, I want to show you our website. We've been working on this all week, and it just went live this morning. We want to create an easy way for people to get help, whether that's a physical need, they're financially in a difficult situation, can't pay their bills, whatever that situation is, don't have money for food, or maybe they need help in some way, people who are shut in, people who are at risk, people who are elderly, sick, or maybe just so afraid that they won't leave their home, and we want to bring things to them during the season. We also want to meet people's spiritual needs. We want to pray with people who want that and who need that. We want to answer questions and be there with people who are struggling emotionally, struggling spiritually. What we have on our website, easy, quick forms that people can fill out. And then we will find ways to meet their needs. You click on a button on the front of our website, you fill out a 15-second form, and we find the needs, and we find ways that we can help. Please, please, point people to this. If you know people who are in need, if you hear of people that are in need, first, if you can meet their need, that's better. But if you can't, we want you to point people to the church where we can be organized and we can help as many people as possible. And also, then this is where so many of us fit into this conversation. And really, the heart of this entire thing is that many of us, we want to help. We want to be the church. Yet we just don't really know what that looks like. And we don't really know how to do that. Maybe you can help someone financially during this season who needs that. Maybe you can pray with someone on the phone or even through a chat or a text message of some sort. There are ways and there are things that we're putting together and piecing together in that way. We will find the needs. We will find people who want to meet the needs. And we will facilitate, train, filter, do whatever we can to help. Understand, we are preparing for hundreds and hundreds of needs. And we want to do this. You don't have to be a part of our church to get help. You don't have to be a part of our church to help. Let's be the church. And as we get ready to close this time together, I just want to take a few moments here for just a time of prayer and reflection. Maybe you're watching this right now in this moment, and you know that you're not right with God. You know that you need forgiveness. You know that you need to experience Jesus and what he did for you. The Bible says that all of us have sinned, that we've all fallen short, that we all are in need of a Savior. It's why God sent his son Jesus to die for you. And the scripture says if you will put your faith and your trust in Jesus and what he did for you, then you can be saved. That's the words. It's the words of the Bible. It's not about whether you go to church. It's not whether about being baptized or confirmed or putting money in offering or all of those things. It's a heart thing between you and God, saying, God, I put my trust in you. I worship you. I thank you. I want to serve you. I want you to be Lord of my life. And if that is you today, I want to lead you in just a simple prayer. These aren't magic words. Understand that this is a heart thing. But if that's you today, I want you to even pray this with me. Let's just pray. Pray, Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. Change my life. In your name, I pray. The second thing is this. Maybe you're in need during this season. Financially, physically, for some reason, for something, and maybe it's a spiritual thing for you, and you're just saying, I need help. I need help. We want to point you to the church, and an easy way for us to center all of that is just through the front page of our website. If you need help today, whatever that looks like, I want to just ask you to go to our website. We're going to put it on the screen right here, rlcmn.church. And it's pretty easy to figure that out. Fill out a little form, 15 seconds, and we will have someone get in contact with you to pray with you, to help you, to move along in this process. That's what we're here for. It's about being the church. And lastly, I want to, in a way, make a plea to the church to do what you can. If you want to be a part of what we're doing, there's also a little form on the front of our website for those that want to help. We can facilitate everything. We can find the needs and put the people who want to help and the needs together. That's our plan. That's all this is for us. But if you want to do that, I want to challenge you to go to our page to fill that out. All sorts of things, financial help, assistance, delivering things, praying with people. There's a number of different ways that you can do that. Don't just go to church, be the church. Don't just fall back into self-preservation mode. Let's serve those who are in need. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you today wanting to be the church, wanting to do whatever we can selflessly. God, we want to do the things that other people aren't willing to do if that means you will be glorified in this moment and in this season. And God, right now, I pray for those who are watching this even right now who are in need. Whatever that looks like, God, they've lost a job. They don't have the funds to meet their needs. They can't pay their bills. God, whatever it is, they're shut in and don't have a way to get groceries. The list goes on and on. God, spiritually, they need help and they need you. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that in a supernatural way, needs would be met, miracles would happen, things would change, God, as the church rises up. And we are the church, God, and we do that. I pray that we would see supernatural things. And I pray that I pray that the church would be on everyone's lips. Not River of Life Church. This is not about us. God, this is about you, that the church, the people, the Christians would be on everyone's lips. We thank you, God. We worship you. And it's in the powerful, life-changing, amazing name of Jesus we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen.